We invite you to go to Romans chapter 15, if you would, please. Romans chapter 15. And while you're turning there, let me just say how grateful I am for this past week. We've had a really good prayer week. I can only speak for the men's side of the equation in the morning prayer meetings. We really had, I think, excellent times of prayer together and good groups out. So we thank the Lord for that and trust that it will help sow the seeds for a year of expressed and deliberate dependence on the Lord as we seek Him together. But also encourage, you know, Scott Daniel went to be with the Lord last Sunday, and yesterday was the funeral. And Randy Neal's mom went to be with the Lord, I believe, on Thursday. And there's going to be a funeral tomorrow. And there's just a lot of folks that are experiencing testing and trials. And one of the blessings of this week has been hearing how our church family has been reaching out and ministering to people, trying to encourage them, praying for them. I think it does my heart a double blessing as a member of our assembly, but also as a pastor to hear how God's people are responding by seeking to be a help and blessing to others. And I hope that will, again, continually increase and grow. And actually, that's a part of what I'd like to focus on for our adult Bible fellowship this morning. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. We did a short series through 14 and into the early part of 15, but we stopped before verse 14, and that's where our attention is this morning. Paul says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." You can probably tell from the top of your handout that that's where we're going to focus, able also to admonish one another. I'd like to take some time this morning and just look at that from certainly understand it, but also then think about how we can practically grow in this area. What I would want to do is just start with two reminders. The first of which is that as believers who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, we are accountable for and to one another in God's family. Probably somewhere along the way, my guess is you've seen me draw the little lines, both vertically and horizontally, that express our mutual accountability. The horizontal line, this text is one I always write on one side of it. We're able also to admonish one another. That is, every believer within the congregation of God's people has a responsibility to speak truth to one another, to help encourage one another, to admonish one another. The word admonish there really is the idea of speaking truth that effects change in a person. And so we have that response. So I usually write that on one side of it. The other one, Hebrews 3, where it says we're to exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So God expects His people to be having this kind of mutual encouragement and exhortation that helps us grow up into Christ. It is a part of His gift to us that we would have people alongside of us to speak truth to us. At the top, usually I write like Hebrews 13, 17, right? That God's people have a responsibility to yield to the leadership of those who've been entrusted with the care of their souls. So there's an accountability from pastors to the congregation. But also 1 Timothy 5 talks about accountability for pastors from the congregation, right? No one escapes it. If those who are pastors are sinning, they're to be rebuked and dealt with on a biblical basis, because everybody's accountable to God through the Word. So a life of radical independence and autonomy is not God's will for His people. Right? It is not, in fact, the pattern in Scripture, but actually we live inside of a family of believers, which is the household of God, and God rules over his house through his word, by his spirit, and that family is to care for one another. And sometimes caring for one another is speaking truth to each other to help us be encouraged, help us to be strengthened, and sometimes also to be corrected in that regard. That goes down much more smoothly when we actually are embracing the second part there at the top of the outline. The first step is gracious acceptance of one another. Look at verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So the exercise of mutual care and accountability happens much, much better when we're inside the context of us recognizing that God has received us as his people graciously, and therefore we are supposed to receive one another graciously, right? That's the point of verse 7. Accept one another, and we looked at it, but that goes all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 14 and chapter 14, verse 3, that God has received us. And so we are to receive one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And Christ did so graciously. So that means what we're talking about here is help, not harm, right? We're trying to help one another, not hurt one another. That we're trying to be constructive of one another, not critical. Right? It's not the path of just finding fault. That's easy to do. Right? It really isn't hard to pick apart what people have done wrong. It's much more important and beneficial to help people grow. Right? And so what we're doing in this, when we talk about this, it is actually for their good, not ours. And so we're not talking about, admonishing is not, hey, I just need to get something off my chest. Or, you know what, I'm going to give that person a piece of my mind. Trust me, you don't have enough to spare. All right? We all need to hold as much of our own as we can. It is not actually about us, it's about them. Right? How can we help them? How can we build them up, right? Paul says in Ephesians 4, no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edification, that it may minister grace according to the need of the moment, right? If the filter on your mouth isn't holding back everything that might be damaging and only permitting through that which is edifying, then we're not doing it right. Okay? And none of us will be perfect in this, because if we don't sin with our mouths, we would be perfect, James says. But it should be our ambition and goal that we want to speak truth to one another that will be of value to help people grow. And it's so easy to do the other, and I think it's becoming more and more likely that people vent rather than serve, right? And sometimes because of the antagonistic nature of our culture, people think that they can't get what they want unless they come out with a verbal punch to start the conversation, right? Or a push, at least. Right? Verbally, I need to shove this person back so that I can start to get the thing done that I want to get done. And without realizing it, we can pick up that pattern. And when we're approaching those that we love within our spiritual family, we shouldn't be thinking, how can I win this? But how can I help them? How can I see them grow in Christ, because that's what I'm motivated and concerned about. All right, so notice, and I'm just going to hit this quickly, all right, but notice what verse 15 says about how we should actually think about ourselves as God's people so that we're prepared to do this, right? It talks about, Paul says of this, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves, and then he gives three qualities. You are full of goodness, you are filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. So I've put them down as he's confident of their moral character, they're full of goodness, their mental competency, they're filled with all knowledge, and their ministry capability. They are able also to admonish one another. Now, Paul is talking to the church, and he's saying, this is God's work in you so that you can do this. Right? He has done something in you to make this the case. When he says full of goodness, he's not talking about perfection. I think it would be better to think in terms of the right direction. Right? They actually have the work of God in their lives, which is moving them toward conformity to Christ. And God is producing the kind of thing that needs to be in them so that they can do that. And I think here the test for us is when we are going to be helping somebody, are we coming, say, with the spirit of meekness, like Galatians 6:1 says? Are we walking in the spirit? I think that's what it means by you who are spiritual, because 6:1 follows right on top of chapter 5, led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. So are we actually trying to do this with the Spirit's help rather than in our own strength? And I certainly think we would be considering what Jesus said about a heart to help somebody. If we're not concerned about the sin in our own lives, then we're really not concerned about the sin in somebody else's. I mean, I know that's hard for us to accept at times, but Jesus says, right, don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye, take care of the plank in your own eye. And then he says, take care of that, then you'll be able to help. Right? So he doesn't actually say, don't try to help your brother. He says, make sure you get the order right. Deal with what you've got to do. Then you can help somebody. But a lot of times people are not concerned about the plank in their own eye, and they're just trying to grab specks out of other people's eyes, and the imagery is pretty profound there, right? A person with a beam trying to get a speck out of somebody else's eye, it's not going to turn out well. And Jesus wants us to realize that we should be moving from a position of surrender to the Lord and desire to grow in Christ, and therefore we can help other people, all right? I think the key in Matthew 7 is that we are not without fault, but we are attempting to be without hypocrisy. You don't have to be sinless to help somebody. You have to be sincere. And if you're sincere, you're dealing with your own sin. Right? If you won't lift the lid on your own heart and deal with the problems in your own life, then you really shouldn't be poking around in other people's lives. Right? That's hypocrisy. So we come from a place of obedience to Christ. We want to be serious about our own sin, and then we can help others. Filled with all knowledge. I think here, I think you need to hear that in terms of like the rest of Scripture using this kind of phrase. First John, you're able to know all things. He's not saying all of a sudden you're omniscient. I think what he's centering us in on is that we know the truth of God, which brings salvation, and we are saturating ourselves with the Scriptures. Right? So we know the source from which people's help can come. And I think we've got to embrace that. I don't have time. There's probably like a million side little things I could tackle here, but let me just say this, right? I think we have to at least call into question, if not completely reject, the tendency in our day to treat behavior problems as pathologies. Right? So what's happened is we've taken a medical way of looking at problems in the physical body, and we've just carried that over to issues of the heart and mind and action. Right? So we're inclined to think that people do things wrong because they have some kind of a disease. That's what I mean by pathology. Right? You've heard praise probably a pathological liar. What we're saying is that person is actually sort of like it's just wired into their system in some way and they can't help but lying. All right? And here's because that's been so pervasive in our culture, it has seeped across the culture and has seeped into actually how we view sanctification. So we have a tendency then to think, right, there's something so wrong with me inside and I can't figure out what it is. I need somebody like a medical doctor, only who's a doctor of the mind or the spirit or whatever, right? I have to have them figure out what this problem is. And so we have that for ourselves, but then also we begin to buy into that about how we would try and help anybody. We basically think it's impossible for us to actually help somebody because we don't know what to do. I mean, I'm not a doc. You know, if you come to me, you know, you come to me for auto mechanic help or, you know, physical help, right? I could tell you what I've heard, but what good's that? Right? I need somebody, if I've got heart problems, like physical heart problems or lung problems or organ problems, I need somebody who has a specialty in finding that and figuring out what to do. And if you've been around long enough, you know, and I have absolute immense respect, but sometimes they're shooting in the dark too. They don't know because we are fearfully and wonderfully made and nobody has figured it all out yet. Okay, so you can come up with all kinds of different kinds of answers, but you should be going to people who have some credibility and expertise, right? So that mindset then shifts over here to problems of life. Oh, I mean, who knows what to do? And then just like most of us don't like to go to the doctor, we don't like to go over there. And so we just sort of think there's just something wrong. And I would suggest to you that I'm not denying that there aren't sometimes actually because these two are not on totally separate planets, right? Physiological issues can produce problems over here, right? So I'm not trying to deny any of that. But what I'm saying is that there is a specialist kind of mindset that actually ends up damaging the life of the church because we don't do what this text says, is believe that knowing the scriptures actually make us able to admonish one another. That we can give truth to people that will be used by God to help them, that will give them encouragement, will give them strength. And here's the thing that I think we've got to see. What I'd say is on this side, just like sometimes over there, right? I think we can do things that produce physical problems, right? I just felt my button tight and I thought, you know, there's a good illustration. I can eat myself into trouble, right? So choices I make can lead to problems. And I have to recognize that sometimes it's the change of those choices that have to happen. But certainly over here, the bigger issue is our choices than pathologies. Right? Because we actually know what the root cause is. It's sin. Right? Sin has produced the brokenness. And sometimes I am affected by that brokenness, and sometimes I am adding to it by my choices. Right? And so if I try to dislocate that from my heart, from which spring the issues of life, I want to go, well, it's really not my problem. It's something out here. Right? Then I'm not going to get to the solution. But here's the danger, and I guess in a sense why I'm talking about this is that I think early detection really is the key. Right? So here's the problem. Let's say we talk about, if I call, and there are times I've thought someone would be close to like a pathological liar. I mean, they would just as soon lie to you and tell you the truth. I mean, I've seen it. I remember the first time it ever clicked with me, I was a youth pastor, and there was a kid in the youth group, not here, and we were all right there, and we all saw what happened, and he starts flat out lying to us. I mean, and we're looking at each other like, dude, we were right here. I mean, you've just constructed a world that doesn't match up to reality. And that was his pattern, and that was the problem. Somewhere along the line, he came to the conclusion that telling a lie worked better to his advantage than telling the truth. And then he started to make that choice so consistently that he himself was woven up in the deception of it. That he believed his own lies as easily as the truth. Right? And that can happen. So sometimes the problems that are there that start with our sinful choices start to become so ingrained in us that it seems almost as if it is something operating from outside of us which is forcing our hand to do it. We call that in our day addictions. Right? But here, and this is where we come down to, do we accept the authority of God's word or not? Because here's what God says. Everyone is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Right? So somewhere between the trigger of temptation and the choice of sin is a moment of responsibility for a sinner. That is, I have something present itself to me that I want, and I choose it. Right? Now, if I've done that for 30 years, that gap is almost invisible. Because it's just boom. I mean, that's the way I react. And we come up with phrases like, well, that person just pushed my button and there's nothing I could do. Right? Just push my button. And that's the anger response that we've learned and chosen. Right? And so here's the reality of this is I'm not denying that it can get like that and it can be enslaving because sin enslaves. That's the scriptures tell us that. I'll give you two answers. The one I'm going to focus on though is the second one. If it's at that point and you find yourself seemingly enslaved to sin, then you're going to need deep and skillful help. Right? But for the body of believers, here's the thing we should learn from that is let's deal with it way back there. Before the cords are wrapped around you constantly. Right? That's one of the reasons why we've started a marriage mentoring program in the church. And I wanted to put this in as an illustration and plug. right? Because here's the thing I'd tell you after, you know, 3 decades of pastoring is that too often people whose marriages have had problems don't show up into the pastor's office or the counselor's office until there's like a million cords wrapped around them. Right? They are so bound by the sinful way they've been handling their problems. It seems almost as if they have no hope to break out of it. And if somewhere, hopefully, pre-marriage in teaching and after marriage in the early formative stages of their marriage, they're receiving godly help and counsel in just like the openness of like our marriage isn't about to fall apart. But boy, we found out maybe it's not quite as easy as we thought it was going to be back there. Right? Cause most engaged people think they're going to have the greatest marriage on the planet. And I hope they do. I tell every couple in premarital counseling, I hope you never have a fight. My guess is you will. Right? And so at that early stage, can you help them respond differently, make different kinds of choices? Right? And you could take every issue. And what I'd be saying to you is these things start with sinful choices. They become patterns and sinful habits. The language scripture would use is we become trained in our sinfulness. We become skillful at it. Right? And then it seems to be something that controls us. And we can start to lose hope. So a part of the answer, sure, we have to deal with problems that are out here. But, you know, I've used an illustration in marriage counseling often when folks are there, is one of the first things I want to do is get them to identify problems, and I have them look in the mirror about it, and then I say something like this, okay, so you're going to have a whole list of problems. It's like a gigantic log jam. And here's the thing, you're going to come in to me and you're focused on the log jam. And here's the first thing I want to do. I want to stop cutting down trees. Right? We got to go up here and stop cutting down trees. Because if we just start pulling out the logs that you see, we'll pull one out, here comes two more floating down the stream. Right? We got to stop chopping down trees. Right? And so what we need to be doing is creating a culture in our church that helps us stop chopping down trees. Yes, we want to have the rescue department. We want to have the hospital to help. But boy, wouldn't it be better to stop chopping down trees? To put a fence up before the cliff so you're not just always bandaging up people at the bottom. Right? And what I'm saying to you is the pathological kind of medical conception, the thought that helping people is beyond the capability of God's children, creates an over-reliance on the specialist down at the hospital. Right? Because it's like, well, what can I do? I mean, I can't do anything to help upstream. We just got to sort of hope no one gets to the waterfall. And that's not God's pattern. God has worked in us to make us people who are renewed, full of goodness. He's given us the truth that we need for our sanctification. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us His Spirit to work in us. And He has gifted us to be able to do the thing that we need to do. We are able to admonish one another. And I'm gonna say this in like 10 seconds, right? This is not admonishing about Romans 14 stuff, right? He just said, don't receive one another to debates. So it actually must be about bigger issues, things that have to do with important matters of obedience positively and important matters of spiritual struggle and disobedience negatively. Perhaps the way to think about it would be Galatians 5 has a whole list of the works of the flesh. If you see a brother or sister entangled in that, then you should admonish them. Hey, that leads to disaster. That's what Paul's doing. And a whole list of the fruit of the Spirit, and that's where you should be coming along and giving the kind of admonishment that's encouraging to help them cultivate the right thing and to see them grow in Christ so they can put off the vice list in the New Testament and put on the virtue list, and we should be speaking to one another, encouraging each other in it. So let's talk method a little bit. Overarching goals, I would suggest to you, in our speaking truth to one another, right? That's, I'm trying to admonish one another, speaking the truth to one another in love. We'll grow up into Christ, who's our head. That's Ephesians 4:15, right? Three things to help them see life from God's perspective. As you walk alongside of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you want to help them see life from God's perspective, right? Not to lean on their own understanding, but in all their ways to acknowledge Him. So what does this person need to see that may not be being seen right now? How can I help them see it? Right? So, and I'm, obviously there's a little bit of this that's coming at it from the problem standpoint, but it's not just the problem. It's just, it's easier to sort of focus in on one thing instead of having to give multiple illustrations of it, right? But let's say there's some struggle happening in their life, and they're clearly looking at it from this side, and this is all they're seeing, and honestly, to help them, they need to see it bigger and broader, and if I could say it in a simple way, they need to see how God is involved in it. Right? They need to see it from God's perspective. And sometimes it's just a simple statement that can help shift their perspective more in line with God's. And all of us, I think, can do that. Secondly, need to help them live under God's authority, right? They are Christ's and they need to live for Christ. So what, if any, changes need to be made in the way this person is thinking or choosing or desiring? I mean, are they handling the thing wrongly? What might they need to change about that? How can I help this person move into a position of glad submission to God's will? And then third, to help them live with God's strength, right? Sometimes it's just encouragement. I mean, when you're getting beat down by trials in life, you can want to do the right thing and be getting tired in it. Right? The scriptures come along and tell us, don't be weary in doing well. Paul's encouraging them in Galatians 6 and 2 Thessalonians 3. And every one of us at times just needs someone to cheer us on. We don't always need somebody to point out where we're not doing it right. Sometimes we just need someone to, hey, keep going. Right? I'm praying for you. Let me share a verse of scripture that I think has been helpful. I mean, we can encourage them in that regard. So what, if anything, is discouraging them? Where, if anywhere, do they need God-centered, biblically grounded hope? Right? How can we help point them to the answer for life in God's word? So the practical model, and this is from a group, roughly based on a group called Christian Counseling and Education Foundation in a discipleship model that I've just found helpful to think through four things when I'm talking with somebody. And again, it's not really in a structured thing. It can be like you're sitting down having lunch with somebody and they're telling you about something that's going on. Right? And you want to be a blessing and help to them. Here's a part of what you should be listening for, right? What's the situation? I mean, what's happening? That means you have to listen actively and attentively, right? Don't be the person who spouts off an answer without hearing it. Proverbs says that's folly and shame. All right, so listen, because sometimes I think most of us probably have had this experience, right? When we actually start to explain to somebody what we're facing, we start answering the question in ourselves, right? So sometimes just listening becomes the avenue within which that person is actually starting to remember scripture and think about things in a different way. So you can actually help them by a good listening ear to try and understand the situation. Then secondly, what are the responses or choices that are being made in it? I mean, what's this person doing? How are they responding to it? Right? If they come to you and say, you know, I'm really struggling with anxiety over my finances because I think I'm going to lose my job. Right? You want to understand it and you're listening to how they're responding. And they may start to tell you things that are actually feeding right into the anxiety. Right? And they can't see it. I mean, they're basically opening the wound constantly to see how it's doing. And it's just feeding into the anxiety. And you hear that and you can possibly speak to them in a way that just say, hey, you know, it might, maybe if you think about this, right? You don't have to be Dr. Phil about it. And third, please don't be Dr. Phil about it. All right. Third, thinking in perspective. So what is this person thinking? How is this person viewing the situation? All right. So you're listening to what is actually happening as they understand it and how they're responding to it. What choices are they making? But also as they're talking to you, they're sort of giving you their perspective on it. And you're starting to see how they're thinking about it. And you're simply listening to think, Is that taking God into consideration, right? Are their thoughts actually including God and His truth? And if they are, then that's, you commend them, you encourage them, you give thanks. Well, I'm so grateful to hear how you're responding to this, right? You just encourage them because they may be right now doubting whether or not they're responding correctly and you need to help them, right? Or it may be that you hear something that you recognize that there's some truth of God that might expand their thinking, might challenge their thinking, right? They need to see this differently. Because it's not sometimes that until we're in trouble and pressure comes that we find out that we actually have beliefs that are not right biblically. I mean, pressure squeezes us, so what's in our heart starts to come out, and we actually might find that practically we've got falsehood controlling some of what we're thinking by. I mean, we're thinking, I have to have X or else. And that's not true biblically, right? And so sometimes that needs to be gently, graciously shown. What are the desires that are being expressed or goals? Because I do believe even when we're not thinking correctly, we are still pursuing something, right? Our behavior is goal-oriented. We have decided that something looks good and we're pursuing it. That's what sin does, right? It draws us out. And sometimes we're not paying attention to it, but it goes all the way back to the garden, right? They saw that the tree looked good and was to be desired for food. And there was this fork in the road between doing what God said and what they were looking at and now wanting and desiring. And that led to sin. That's what James 1 is saying. So at times we have to step back and think, so what is it that I'm trying to do here? Why am I reacting like this? Why am I pursuing this? What is it that I want? Because that thing might actually have sort of pushed God aside in our lives. And we've elevated our selfish desires ahead of God because we're willing to choose disobedience. So that's a part of what we do. So for instance, I mean, you know, just quickly a couple examples on it, right? So let's say a parent comes, you know, you're out doing whatever, and a parent starts to express how frustrated they are with their children and what's going on, trying to discipline them and the conflict it's producing, right? So you start by, you know, don't beat them over the head with a Bible verse. It would be, so what's going on? What kind of problems are you facing? That's the situation. You want to hear what they're experiencing, what they're going. And so when, you know, when Johnny does that, what do you do? What have you done to try and correct him? How have you responded? What are the choices you're making? Right? I mean, what are you thinking really is supposed to, you know, what are you thinking about how God views this situation and what steps you should be taking? Right? So you're trying to get into their thinking a little bit, understand how they're viewing it. And I, obviously I'm crashing this down, but I mean, so what is it that you really want to see change? What's the thing that you desire most in that kind of situation? Right now, I mean, I could fill that in, right? I mean, you know, it seems like every time we're getting ready for school and X, Y, and Z happens, right? So I start to fill in the situation. And so I'm listening to it. And then, you know, so what usually happens? Well, you know, I give them, you know, I tell them again and again, I warn them. And the bottom line is it always ends up being a fight. Like we're just, the house is a zoo. We're trying to grab everything and run out the door. And the kids are not happy and they're crying on the way to school. And I'm frustrated, right? So I'm hearing the choices that are being made. And I've actually heard in there some of what the person is thinking as they've described the situation and their view of how it goes. Right? And so I'm asking questions and leading it around. So what would be, I mean, what is it really that you're after? Right? And I'm just I'm trying to be careful because I don't want to, you know, like random shots here, but you might hear that person's explanation of what they're after, and it actually has nothing to do about the spiritual growth and success of their child. It has only to do with being peaceful and quiet and not all torn up all day. Right? Their goals are completely self-centered. And they don't even recognize it. Because they're focused on their child's disobedience. And because it's actually in their own heart that the problem's happening, it's ending up in all kinds of conflict. Because the child is not doing what they want them to do. Right? And as you listen, you can hear it. And you just gently try to start to shape them thinking differently about it. Right? So really, the thing here is, you know, we want to see your children learn to do what's right and respond well to authority, right? That's God's goal is for you to help them get wisdom in their heart. So how can we back up from that into some choices that might be aimed at that, right? And sometimes it might be, hey, you know, we went through the same kind of problem, and here's one little trick that at least worked for our household, right? Instead of having all that stuff going on in the morning, we started to move some of that stuff to the night before, right? They knew what they were going to wear. I knew what they were going to have for breakfast. We had it set. Right? We started to put structure out on the front end so that it eliminated chaos at the at the back end of it, right? So you don't have to be a trained counselor to do that. Okay, and my guess is every one of us who were parents wish someone had come alongside and shared some of those things, you know, before we really needed it. And the same thing's true in a bunch of stuff. And here's my basic bottom line point is every one of us can be helped and can help. That's what God's word says. Every one of us can be helped and we can help. And we need to believe God about that. We don't have to be like a Bible encyclopedia. You just have to have tried humbly to live in obedience to God's word and share what God's taught you. Share what God's done in your life. Share truth that has helped you. And you know what? If we can build and strengthen, I'm not saying we're ground zero. Praise God we're not. That's why I started where I did. Right? We're not. God's done a lot of great things and a lot of this is happening, but there's always room for more. Right? And what we can do is early in the formation of those trees, we can make sure they're lined up straight. We can stop chopping down lumber and flooding the jam down the stream. Right? That's God's plan. It's a gift for us. It is a gift for us. Let's, by God's grace, utilize it and benefit from it. Right? So we have to be humble to receive, and we definitely have to be humble in the giving. And God will work for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of your word and the gift of your spirit and the gift of a spiritual family that can help us as we walk through this sin-filled world. And Lord, increase our display of Christ's love toward one another this year in the speaking of truth, the praying alongside of, the lifting up of one another's hands and strengthening of one another's knees. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.